today on Anchored in the Word.
There's a cost to be paid by making bad decisions. Horrific decisions. This was not a good one. They made a decision. There it was laid before them. Here is the bloody blood and all the water. You got the sun thing happening everywhere you go. There's nowhere to hide. The sun's cooking you. And now you got a choice. Am I going to acknowledge the one who's allowing this to happen to us right now, or am I going to cuss him? Bad decision. Blaspheme the Lord. Not acknowledging and not giving him glory.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. During the final days, we're told that people will reject the Lord. Today, Pastor Bill explains that there is a cost to be paid for making bad decisions regarding our spiritual life with God. In the tribulation, people will see God's power, yet blaspheme Him. By doing so, these people choose to reject the possibility of living eternally with Him. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's message.
And we take it for granted in a lot of ways because some of us have people that deliver water to our door, some of us, right? Or we pick it up when we go to the grocery store anytime we feel like it, unless there's some kind of an event that happens. It's one of the first things that happens, right? When Sandy came, you couldn't find any water because people buy it off the shelves. But the idea is it's a precious commodity. It's a precious commodity. And the things that the Lord God has done, we live in this, I don't know, ecosystem that He created, this earth. It's an amazing thing. I had this thought the other day, and it was actually one that delivered me. It was a delivering thought. And it was this. Does this ever happen to you? I drink bottled water. I was told when I first moved here, don't drink the water where you live. So I did, you know, so I don't. I won't even tell you where I live. But so we drink bottled water. And sometimes I don't finish my water. And I hate when I do that, okay? I hate it. But I leave it in the car. And then it's 95 degrees and you come out and you're like, ooh. And you're thinking, I can't drink that now. All those chemicals that are in that plastic are now in the water. If they weren't before, they are now, right? It even tastes like it when you drink it, kind of. I'm thinking, I can't drink that. I feel wasteful. I feel like I wasted money, and I feel like so I go through that, and then I have to do something. This is precious because I paid money for this. I got to pour this on something. You know, is there a plant nearby? Seriously, do you do that too? And you try to, you know, something. I got to redeem it somehow, right? Almost like it's going to be gone now. But here's the reality about water. I was thinking about this is my delivering point. I'm thinking, no, I'm going to dump it on the ground. It's going to go back into the ecosystem. You know, I was looking about a thing they called the space lab or whatever is flying around up there.
The space station.
And I was watching on the internet, and I saw something on there that was fascinating, yet a little bit perturbing to me. They have an ecosystem like they drink their urine. Now, but it gets filtered first. Think about it. They got this little closed system. And they only have so much water, right? Their water gets recycled through it. Now they get great, I'm assuming they have great filtration systems, all right? I hope they do, you know. But they were explaining, the person's explaining this, I'm like, oh, well, that just doesn't sound, it sets me the wrong way when I think about that. But in reality, folks, there's only so much water on the planet, and it gets recycled totally. Yeah, think it through. Now, it's God's system, so it's a good one, okay? And right when we get that water, doesn't it taste good? And you know what I mean? But all the filthy water and everything gets, God's got a filtration process. He uses the tides, the ocean coming in. He uses the rivers going down and the water seeping into the ground, all the gravel. That's not here just by happenstance. That's just not evolution. That's all planned out. It's all planned out. And by the way, the fact that we still have fresh water, that's pretty amazing. It's really amazing the way God does things. So Water is precious, and he's built this great ecosystem. But he's going to destroy the ecosystem. And as a result, the people are going to be destroyed as well. How long can you live without water? Not very long. You can't. And so he's going to change the water into blood. All the water. Can you imagine? There's no fresh water. You try and go dig a well, and when you do, you strike blood everywhere you go. That's what it's going to be like. No fresh water. You know, one of the things that God did in the Bible, and he still does it today, is he gets people's attention by controlling the water, taking it away, you know, changing it into blood. He gets people's attention. He's seeking to get their attention. He's not just trying to torture people. The hope that is that they would see that the things that maybe they took for granted were there and now they're gone, that they will see the one who's in control of this whole thing. And by the way, this is supernatural stuff. This isn't just a red tide. You know what a red tide is. We have those from time to time. I think it's created by plankton. They eat all the oxygen and fish die. So there's going to be the same kind of effects, and the water turns kind of red. But I don't believe that's what this is. We're talking about the wrath of God, people. We're talking about when he says it's blood, I believe it's going to be blood. It's going to be poured out, and it's going to turn into that. And by the way, in the midst of these horrific events that are going to happen on the earth, here's a reminder in verse 5 of things that are important. For those that are tempted to point the finger and look at God and say, why are you doing this? Like people always do, right? The angel says, and I heard the angel of the waters, John speaking, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be. By the way, he's the only one who's always existed. He never had a beginning. Because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is their just due. This is the thing about the Lord God. He's the only just judge. You won't find just judges perfectly just on the Supreme Court. And I would suggest you were seeing that more and more. But they're flawed because they're humans. They're human beings. So they're flawed. But God, everything he does is right. And not only that, the angel's pointing out, it's interesting, he says, they shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, you know, that bloodshed. And we heard it says earlier on in Revelation that it says under the throne, the saints that were martyred said, how long, O Lord, how long before you would bring justice is what they were saying. And the answer is, now is the time. And he does it. And it's interesting to me, this idea that he uses blood to do this. He certainly could have used a lot of different things to do this that could have ruined the water supply. But he chose to use blood. And think about this, the whole time, the message of the cross is it's by the blood of Jesus that one would be saved. You know, the ignoring of the blood all the time, the blood of Christ that delivers a person from all sin. And that message that has gone out for centuries now, the blood of the cross, the blood. Even in the Old Testament, they were talked about blood that of the animals that looked forward to the blood of Christ and that cross ignored. And they chose maybe what they saw to be at the time, the easy way out, the better way, taking the mark. But now they were going to have to pay for that. And the angel is recognizing in verses 5 and 6 that everything that God does is righteous. He used blood because it's exactly what he needed to use for that particular situation. Verse 7 says, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And so the fourth angel goes out, and now we've got the first bowl upon the earth, the second bowl in the sea, the third earth on the rivers and the springs. And now the fourth angel is going to pour out his bowl on the sun, and then power was given to him to scorch men with fire. So those that love, you know, going to the beach and taking in the sun, isn't it great that it stays just at the right distance where you don't get cooked? I mean, you know, you can get pretty cooked if you stay out there too long. But this, there is nowhere to hide You know, it'd bake you right through the houses. It was right through. It was just so hot. It scorched men with fire, and men, verse 9 says, were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. And you would have thought that at that point in time, you see, they knew that it wasn't, oh, this is a terrible red tide. Or what's the other thing they have? Every year they have that. It starts maybe in California. Da, 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 da. No, it affects the weather. What's the thing? El Nino, thank you. Anybody know Spanish in here? El Nino, that's what I want to say. Thank you. You know, they have, you know what that is, right? El Nino. They have that. You know, so they could say, well, maybe it's a really bad El Nino, or maybe it's just a red tide. No, you see, here's the thing about this. When God judged it, they knew that this was something supernatural. I mean, this wasn't something that just looked like blood. This was blood. And everywhere they went with the water, it was blood. And they knew it was God. That was his intent. He wanted them to know that this is where it's coming from. And it says they knew it. So you think, well, maybe we realize that the whole earth is, you know, this thing that people worry about, you know, global warming, let's say. Here it is right here, right? In verse 8. Well, take them to the Bible. Yeah, there's going to be a global warming coming on the earth. You know, no, seriously, right? It's right there. It's the scorching that's going to happen on people. And it is a judgment. The thing is, there's not going to be anything you can do about it at that point except for to repent and turn back to God. And isn't it amazing that you'd think that maybe they would think, well, maybe we should get right with God. Maybe we should change the way we've been living right now. If there's still hope, if there's still time. But instead, it says they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Now, the fact that it says they did not repent certainly lets us know that there was an opportunity for repentance, right? Does that make sense? Of course. Isn't that how God is? As long as you're still alive, there's hope. There's hope. Even in the tribulation period, there's hope. Now, the problem is with this idea with the heart, and that's what we're talking about, the suppressors of the truth that want to believe, that seek to believe the lie and say that there's no God, those people, there's a hardness of heart that happens. We saw it with Pharaoh when he didn't relent until the last plague, of course. And even that, after the death of the firstborn, he lets God's people go, and then he changed his mind. He realized after they're gone, I don't know what I was thinking. There goes all my labor force, or whatever he was thinking, and he went out after them. And of course, that cost him his whole army, right? There's a cost to be paid by making bad decisions, horrific decisions. This was not a good one. They made a decision. There it was laid before them. Here is the bloody blood and all the water. You got the sun thing happening everywhere you go. There's nowhere to hide. The sun's cooking you. And now you got a choice. Am I going to acknowledge the one who's allowing this to happen to us right now, or am I going to cuss him? Bad decision. Blaspheme the Lord. Not acknowledging and not giving him glory. And you know, God did this in his mercy. Verse 10 says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now, the beast, of course, is the Antichrist, right? You know, he had it going. He had people following him, worshiping him, and there was a world system, a religious system that he was the center of, and he was getting all the glory. And it says that when this fifth bowl was poured out on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. That doesn't sound good. And look at the result of this in verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. In other words, the people were blaming things on God. They were blaming their condition, the things that happened to them, on God. We're living in a time, more than any time I've ever lived, where people do not want to accept responsibility for their actions. So it plays right into people being judged eventually. You know, it's convenient. You can blame your parents the way, you know, they raised you. You can blame them. You can blame your siblings. You can blame your education or your lack of education, or, you know, just anything. You know, your socioeconomic condition. You can blame anything on your bad behavior or your bad decisions that you make. But until we acknowledge that the problem is with me and my bad decisions that I make, there's no hope. See, that's where the hope is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's a big if there. It's conditional. Not if I, now this blaming, this blame shifting, it's nothing new. It just seems that today nobody wants to accept responsibility for anything. It's always convenient to blame the media, to blame so many people to blame nowadays. You know, the finger-pointing game. This started in the garden. You see, when sin entered the world, man, the first man, Adam, when he sinned, he blamed, it's the woman you gave me. So I blame my wife, and I blame the God who gave me my wife. That's convenient, right? I mean, isn't it God who gives us everything? I mean, he says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So we could blame him for everything. Now, wait a second. Is it really true? Is it that I gave you that? Or is it the way that you didn't use it the way it was designed to be used? Or you abused this or that? You know, you see the idea is it's never God's fault. Remember, we're talking about a holy God. We're talking about a righteous God. What is said about this God is he does all things well. There's no arguing with him. And it doesn't make sense, but it says that they did not repent of their deeds. They wanted to blame God for this. They were mad. I can't believe you did this to me. Instead of seeing that they are reaping what they've sown, and God's allowing them to think about their condition in the hopes that they might turn from that condition. But they did not repent of their deeds, verse 11. Verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now what we're seeing here in verse 12 is the precursor to the battle of Armageddon that's going to take place in Israel. There's going to be a huge battle. We're going to read about this in chapter 19, but there's going to be a huge battle coming. The armies of the world are going to be there. It's something 200 million or whatever armies are going to be in that place, Megiddo there. That's where we get the word Armageddon, but the idea they're going to be in that one place. And it says here that the drying up of the Euphrates was so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So God's going to do something there. He's going to pour out to dry up that river bank, to dry up that river. But look what else is going to happen in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits. These are demonic forces. Like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Now, what we're going to have here is the unholy trinity. Remember, we talked about this earlier on in the book of Revelation. We've got the dragon, who is Satan. We've seen that earlier on. And then we've got the beast, who's the Antichrist. And then we've got the false prophet, who is the one who is bringing glory to the Antichrist. It would be like the Holy Spirit. It's like an unholy trinity there. Now, what's being said about them is that there's something as like a frog coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan. And there's out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, there's like something like a frog, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Verse 14 tells us what they are. For they are spirits of demons. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So now the demons are going to be involved in, they're performing signs and wonders, and some of the lying signs and wonders, but the idea is to get these armies to come together. There was a plot going on. There is. You know, some people are into that, you know, like, oh, you know, what's behind the scenes? God's giving us a behind-the-scenes look. There's a demonic plot going up, and it's against Israel. You look today and you see even our nation, some of the government is coming against Israel, the whole world, you know, the United Nations. And there's this push that's going to be, this is going to come because God's going to have it this way. The whole world is going to come together against Israel. And that's a staging place there to go up and just wipe them off the face of the planet, Jerusalem and all that. Now, but this is demonic. This is being set up by demons. They're going to go out and perform signs to the whole world. What are the signs going to be? Don't know. We know that it's going to happen. They're going to come against Israel. But it's interesting. It's amazing to me We're already seeing the spirit of the Antichrist. Listen, here's a nation, Israel, who are under attack. And they're doing nothing more than trying to defend themselves in the attack, their people. And they're pretty, they bite back when they're bitten. They bite back and they realize that they didn't get anywhere by just letting things happen to them. So they bite back, but they are defending themselves. They're not initiating things. And somebody will shoot a bomb over or something like that, or there's been a lot of knife attacks, and they'll shoot the person. And the next thing you hear in the news is you see a swayed view of Israel killing people. You know, they become the bad guys. And it's just amazing. It's demonic is what it is. There's something behind the scenes working in this. They're trying to turn the world against Israel. And this is God's plan, because it's going to be at a point where nobody is on Israel's side. And that's the way God wants it, because he's on Israel's side. He's the one that's chosen them, and he's all that he needs. He doesn't need another army. So that's what we see happening after the sixth bowl is poured out. And then we get a word from Jesus in verse 15, a reminder. He says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." A reminder from Jesus, not that he is a thief, but he's coming like one, right? Coming like a thief. A thief comes when you least expect them, don't they? It's uncanny to me the way that they can find the open window. You know, you left the window, the door open, or whatever else. They find that when you're not home. You know, they come when you least expect them. And I was told by, you know, some people are more ready than others, you know. What do we do? Hopefully you lock your windows and doors nowadays, you know. Some people, I don't know, get the Smith & Wesson under the pillow. Whatever you do to protect your house, I don't know. But, you know, it was interesting. I remember years ago what happened. We were in an apartment complex in Maryland, back in the 60s it was, and our next-door neighbors had visitors. Somebody broke into their house in the middle of the night, and they never woke up. But they realized, I guess, some of their stuff was gone or whatever, you know, and they realized, you know, I don't know if it's ever happened to you before, but the people came in, were so quiet that they stole whatever they did in the middle of the night. And I remember somebody, I think the story went, the people that were visiting were from New York City. And the person had taken, when he took his pants off at night, he put them up on the dresser. Have you ever heard this? And he took all of his change and he put it on top of his pants so that when somebody pulled the pants to try to look, the change would fall all over the place. Is that old school stuff, or would they still do that? It makes sense, right? It's like a burglar alarm in a sense, right? If somebody tries to find your wallet in your pants, the change falls all over the place. Great idea, but that guy's prepared.
From Hollywood to the latest top-selling books, the world is abuzz with talk about the end times. Apocalyptic events on the horizon seem to fuel this trend. Our world is so upside down. It's no wonder that people are clamoring for something more, something new. The book of Revelation details these dark and glorious times that are on the horizon. May we hear and see Jesus as we study this book with Pastor Bell. You've been listening to Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey. If today's teaching has ministered to you and you'd like to tell a friend about this message, or you'd like to listen to it again, it's archived at our website. That address is anchoredintheword.com. Perhaps today's message was exactly what you're looking for in a church. If you don't have a home church and you sense God is calling you to walk in obedience to Him, by being a part of the body of believers, please join us for worship Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. Pastor Bill also shares in-depth Bible studies every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. For more information, including driving directions, visit anchoredintheword.com. And then follow the link to the Calvary Chapel Coastlands Church website. We hope to see you soon. Thanks for listening today. Now please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again, as Pastor Bill will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation. It's our heart's desire that you would be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word. I'm
deep.